Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, y'all weathered the storm and made it here. There's no reason to get out of here. We can stay here to about 3 or 4 and study the Word of God. And it's just going to be rainy. Can't play golf, go fishing, anything like that. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to do that. So, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly where we can gather together, encourage one another, study the truth of your word, disseminate the gospel, Heavenly Father, to believers and unbelievers, and fulfill all the functions of the local assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, when you walk in the power of the Spirit and things happen in your life, you just have to say, "It is well with my soul." Let's stand and sing it. What page is that, James?
I'm glad you asked that.
339.
It's 339.
339.
If I remember correctly.
Thank you, Mr.
soul.
morning in our 9:15 study. We're in 1 Corinthians 9, which deals with the pastor-teacher. I want to talk with you a few moments this morning. This is not any take a vote. This is not any kind of apology. I just want to talk with you. Last Sunday, I began the message, why will God put people He created into an eternal separation from Him, into a lake of fire? Why will a loving God cast His own creatures into eternal banishment? This is the wrong question. The correct question is, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast all unrighteous creatures into eternal separation? And that set the tone for the whole message. Wednesday I got a scathing letter. Now, I'm not concerned about the letter. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned that you understand the truth. Do you understand the scriptures? And just privately answered. Do you understand the scriptures to say what I just said? Because people, a lot of people don't, especially today. You tell some friend, some person, maybe in private, that their grandparents, because they did not believe in Jesus Christ, are not going to heaven. That's tough for them to take. That's difficult for people to accept, that people that they know and love, people that are really wonderful people, will not go to heaven. And this person just vehemently reacted. And the thrust of the letter was all personal attacks. I should have been part of the Spanish Inquisition, and on and on and on, this type of thing. That I spend, and he told me this in the letter and personally after the service Sunday, that I spend too much time in my study studying the Bible. I need to study the Quran. I need to get out and meet people. I need to meet and realize how really wonderful Buddhists are. And I need to understand that there are some really wonderful Muslims. I'm too strict. I'm too narrow in my thinking. I need to broaden my thinking. And he did not. And here's the great problem. He did not challenge or answer one thing by the Word of God. And people, I am narrow-minded. It's this book. It's this book and this book alone. That's your pastor. That's all I study. I don't want to study the Quran. I don't want to study the Buddhists more than we did in seminary. I don't want to study the Hindus more than we did in seminary. I understand where they come from. This is the authentic. This is what I have to study. And you have to decide for yourself. Is that the way you understand the Bible? Is your concept of God such that all these wonderful people, all these really wonderful people, are not going to spend eternity in heaven because they did not receive and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Each one of us has to make that decision. I made it when I was 7 years old. I have never varied from it and will not. That's simply the way it is. You have to deal with, what does this book say? That's all I care about. What saith the Word of God? And I don't care. I'm sorry I offend people. But it isn't me that offends. You've got to understand that. It's this book that offends. Now, if I offend, that's different. But if what I'm teaching that this book says offends, I can't help it. They're not offended by me. They're offended by this book. And each one of us have to make up our mind, because people, I believe with all my heart, it's going to get worse in this country. it's going to get strict in this country. And those who have that narrow-minded view that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, it's going to be very tough on us. Be very, very tough. The gospel, the way I like to say the gospel, is exclusive to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is all-inclusive in the offer that all can believe in Jesus Christ. It's offered to all. So it's all-inclusive, it's exclusive. And you have to decide for yourself. I think most of you have, but after receiving this letter and looking over it and praying about it, I just wanted to talk with you a few moments, because I just really believe things are going to get tougher. And if you stay with the strict gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved. It's that simple. So each one of us, as we go through our journey in life, have got to make up our mind. And as I read the letter, I thought about you, and I thought about people like Chris and Lori Day, Lori Ryan Wise, and people that work with your young people. It's got to be rough, because they hear all kinds of other things, and they've got to be so gentle, in a spirit of gentleness, but they've got to present the truth, and it's going to offend. It's going to hurt. And they're going to get some reaction. And people, they need our prayers. And they're in the battle. And so we just have to decide where the truth is and where we're going to stand. I think only because it's common knowledge. As I read it, I thought, boy, I bet Joel Osteen never gets a letter like this. Because he doesn't offend anyone. He doesn't teach anything that offends. When you teach dogma, you're going to offend. That's why a lot of preachers do not like to teach dogma. Even in the Christian camp. Because you're going to offend. I don't believe that. I'm going somewhere else. I don't believe that. But people, that's the commission that a pastor is given. We studied this in 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. He is commissioned from God. First, God gave us the Word of God, and we have it. And then He commissioned men in every generation, males, the gift of pastor teacher. I got to understand my mission. My commission is this book. My commission is to teach you this book, to bring you into a relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and a witness of them in the world. If I don't do this, fire me. Get someone who does teach you just the truth of this Word and is not afraid to. Someone who spends their time studying the Word of God and is ready to teach the Word of God. But it will offend. And it's going to offend. In a few moments, when we get into Daniel chapter 11, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, he is going to play havoc on Christians, on Jews. But you know what? And I'll point this out as we study it. Even in that 3.5 years of unbelievable tribulation, there are going to be people who believe. And people, what you have to understand, no matter how bad it gets in our society, no matter how quiet everyone wants to be about the truth, there are those who are begging for it. They're your friends at work, social, different places you go, clubs. There are people who will believe in the truth. There'll be a lot who won't, but there are those who want to know the truth and will believe the truth. And you have to understand that and be ready to give them the truth when it's ready. But we we're in full agreement on this gospel. The righteousness of God, not the love of God, is at issue. Do you have the righteousness of God? That's the plus. The minus sins are gone. Sins are no longer an issue. Just like that song, "My sins, oh bless the thought, are nailed to the cross." But it's the righteousness that he's looking for. Do you possess that? How do you possess that? By faith in Jesus Christ, and only by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And it hurts people. And another thing that I hope that it helps you with is to witness to people you do love, to family members, friends. Once you get it into your head, they are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That offended this gentleman so badly, because he loves these people. So if you love someone, people, it's not a matter of offending or not offending. I don't care if I offend you by giving you the gospel. It's that important to me. So I'm here to tell you the gospel. I hope I don't. Not many people are offended because you cared enough to give them the gospel, but if someone is. But you have to make up your mind personally, individually. And as Joshua said in the book of Joshua, for me and my house, we have made up our mind to serve the Lord. This is our gospel. This is our book. This is it. We don't need psychology. We don't need psychoheresy. We don't need all the other things. We just need this book. Spend our life studying it, understanding it, and living it. So that's, I just wanted to talk to you about the letter your pastor received to let you know these things are going on, and you may get some of it yourself, and I want you to be ready for it. Any questions or comments? Okay. Yes. Do what?
I don't see why you should say sorry when you didn't say anything wrong.
Well, that's what I said. I'm not apologizing, because it's the truth. As the Holy Spirit leads me. I mean, people, even Sunday morning 9:15 Sunday, I spend my time in prayer. I'm getting ready to look in the Word of God, Daniel 11 this morning. I don't have anything I want to take into it. Let the Holy Spirit read it out to me. What is it saying? That's all I care about. And then I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the ability to communicate it to you in the truthfulness, the gentleness, the straightforwardness as I see it in the Word. Every pastor is different. That's why God calls so many. We all have different ways of communicating this wonderful truth. And no one man is everyone's right pastor, even though two men may teach the same thing. John Henson and I are totally different. I call him a frustrated comedian pastor. But we all just have our own ways. And you find a man who can communicate the truth of this Word, studies and teaches it in a manner that you can receive it, understand it, and apply it to your life. That's what this few minutes is about. Yes?
I was thinking the movie Persecuted. This reminds me so much, because what they wanted, what the people wanted, the religious evangelists wanted, is there are many ways to God,
yeah,
not to be exclusive. And it just reminds me of what is going on in the Middle East and what's happening, that it's going. I mean, it's happening. We're seeing the signs of the end times.
It's tough to tell people there are not many ways to God. There's only one way.
One way.
Only one door. That's it. And he was telling me, well, he lived with a Buddhist family over in India for a month, and they're just wonderful people. People, I don't care how wonderful they are. If they don't have Christ, they don't have eternal life. That's it. They don't have the righteousness of God. I don't care how bad they are. If they don't have the righteousness of God, that's the issue. You've got to make up your mind and understand what this book is about. What's it saying to you? And the truth that's there. Any other comments or things? Okay, well, I just want to spend that few moments to go over those things with you. Let's go into some things about prayer. Last weekend, two people that we had here several weeks ago, Carrie and Fassel, were in what I'm calling a major wreck. And the first I got was in Lebanon, And I said to the priest, in Lebanon? I didn't know they were going out of the country. Well, it was straight, it's Lebanon, Kansas. And that's where they had the wreck. And I'm going to have Chris Daig just give us an update report on Carrie and Fassel. Yeah, absolutely. He tells he's going to be a preacher. He got to come up here and do that.
Yeah, I got to be in the front of the room. They always yell at me because I don't have this microphone. So, Carrie and Fassel, who are they gave the presentation about the ministry in Pakistan. They were traveling across Missouri, actually, on their way to Lebanon, Kansas. Fassel was driving his van. They have a big conversion van that they actually, it's their home when they're here in the States, because 8 months of the year they're over in Pakistan, 4 months or so in the year they're here. And Carrie got up to get something in the back of the van, and he got swerved, a truck swerved towards him, ended up wrecking the car or the truck, and it rolled like three times. Carrie was actually ejected out of the van on the wreck. And so that afternoon she posted on Facebook. So they were fine. Fine is a relative term. They were pretty beat up, but Carrie actually said that she had the angel of the Lord just caught her midair and set her on the grass. She had no major internal injuries. I mean, they're going down a highway at what, 70 miles an hour, and this thing starts rolling, and she's thrown out of the conversion van. And so, anyway, they released them about 6 hours later. They care flighted them to the hospital, released them about 6 hours later. And they went and stayed with a family in the local area that they knew from their missions board. And then Carrie, a couple of days later, actually, I think it was yesterday, ended up going back into the hospital. She had a lot of swelling still in her foot, so they think there's something broken in her foot. And then it was just a sprain. Okay, so nothing was broken. And Fassel is working on his head injury. Carrie has a concussion. So, couple of concussions, both of them, a lot of cuts and scrapes, and I'm sure a few stitches from the glass that was flying around. But they rolled a conversion van three times down the highway, running 70 miles an hour, was ejected from it, and 6 hours later goes home. So if you wonder whether there are guardian angels, let me suggest to you that there are. So that's where they are. If you want to make any donations or anything to them, let me know. I'll get you the address. They'll send it to their board, missionary board. We don't have to try to get anything to them directly because their missionary board's taking care of them right now financially. So
one of the cool things that Carrie posted right away was that, or the second day or so, was that neither of them ever lost consciousness during this entire accident.
Yeah.
And during that time, she said they proceeded to give the gospel from the people that met them on the side of the road to the helicopter transportation, to the hospital doctors, to them standing in the waiting room and giving the gospel to everybody who they walked out and saw, to the hotel room thing that night, to every moment from that point forward. So she said, don't think we don't still have a reason to be here.
I love that. That's beautiful. All right. Well, as far as they're having the concussions, too bad they're not in the NFL. They could sue, but anyway. Just please be in prayer for both of them. They need our prayer. He had a full schedule planned, and so please be in prayer. And while Chris was talking, I was listening, but I just got to tell you, thank you for you. I just love this congregation. Love you. What's he concerned about here? And I saw that in your faces, and I love that. I love the assembly. Okay. Now, any other Thomas? I saw you. Where are you, Thomas? How you doing? Don't say oh good. Have you started college yet? When do you start? 25th. All right. You ready? All right. Thomas is working on completing being an Eagle Scout, so that's really super. And when you get that, we're going to do a little presentation here and all. And so, very good. Very proud of you, young man. Just a miracle in our church right there. Any other? Judas' brother, Ronnie, had his last chemo treatment, and it looks like he's going to have to go, Thomas, into some kind of stem cell work. And is that right? All right, in process.
His last treatment, but then he will definitely, no ands, ifs, or buts, either have a stem cell or a bone marrow. We're not sure which one.
Which one, yeah, right. So please be...
This is how they... Oh, is it? Yeah, it's the same thing. It's a bone marrow transplant. Stem cells are peripheral stem cells, is how they take them from the donor.
Okay.
Bone marrow, they take it directly from the hip from the donor, but it's still the same process.
Okay.
Thank you, Terry. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My brother-in-law, Curtis, who will be 90 in a month,
oh, wow,
had a stroke a week and a half ago. He's still in rehabilitation. His thought process is fine.
Good.
But he's not real stable in his walking, and they're still having to work with him for a while. We don't know how long he'll be there.
Where does Curtis live?
They live in Longview.
Longview, okay.
And it puts a strain on my sister, who's getting ready to turn 89, because he wants her there with him every evening, spend the night with me.
Well, I love that. An 89-year-old, I'll come help a 90-year-old. That's beautiful. Good grief.
And my niece, her husband, my niece is in her 60s, and her father-in-law has also had a stroke, so they're trying to take care of both of these because they are responsible for looking after them if they need any assistance.
Okay.
They live on their own. The niece is close by, but prayer for that he can get his stability back and that
okay.
He'll be able to go back home.
Prayer for the whole family. Sure will. Judy? Good.
They found a blockage in his gut that is caused by the old surgery. So they're putting him through the enzyme therapy to eat out that exercise.
Very good. All right, very good. Keep us reported on that, on what's going on. Chris.
So we have a whole group of young people that are going back to school starting, some of them next week, or I think some of them are heading back to college. Just keep the young people in your prayers. Especially the ones that are going off to college and their safety of the travels, but also they're jumping. You want to talk about jumping into the middle of the spiritual conflict? It's nuts. And these kids that are going to high school, young adults that are going to high school and college, they fight the battle every day. And we got kids that are challenged with drugs. We got kids that are challenged with sex. We got kids that are challenged with the world.
Yeah.
So
absolutely.
Pray for them, please.
Yeah.
We're gonna put up a.
I was going to ask you now. I know Laura doesn't have too much time on her hand, but
teaching next door right now with the we're going to update this.
We'll update this. Good.
Next week, we'll see if we can't get that information out. Sure.
Very good. Now Wednesday evening, Ben was had fever and not feeling well. How's he doing?
He had a 24-hour virus. He just got tagged hard, and he's fine.
He's okay. Yeah. Good. Very good. That's an answer to prayer. We were really worried about him Wednesday evening. Any other prayer request? Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. This morning, in case you want to know, we studied, how much do you pay the preacher? And it was not a... Huh? I thought we missed it. And it was not a plea for more money, but we studied that was the part of 1 Corinthians 9. And so let's begin our offertory with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as times do get more chaotic throughout the whole world, the world's a mess. It is so wonderful to have our souls and our lives peace with you. because of you and through you and the power of your Spirit. And Father, we just wish that everyone could experience this. And it is a privilege for us to give the gospel to unbelievers and believers, that they too can share and experience what we experience with the truth of your word. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Things that an old man shouldn't be doing. And so Judith suggested a song we sing. And it's one that I can sing. So they're singing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Thank you.
Jim Langston. Can you believe he talks about being old? He isn't even close. Isn't even close. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have the handout that has the pictures on it? All right, we have one here. Anyone else? All right, there we go. Anyone else not have the handout with the picture on it? Okay. It's been quite a while since we've been in Daniel, and so let's prepare ourselves for a study and a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of this difficult section of Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this document written so many thousand years ago, and yet Heavenly Father has not happened and is going to, we know it and believe it. Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to understand what's going on in Scripture. But Heavenly Father, understand why you gave us this information. Its purpose to us individually. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So, on page one, we have 6,000 words. On the second page, 5,000 words. That's a lot of preaching. But just go through the book of Daniel. The first page you've had before. The second page is since we left off. But the first, that word exile, that's chapter 1. Daniel and the Jews are taken into exile by the Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they forgot or they neglected to celebrate the 7th year sabbatical. Add it all up, it came into 70 years. 70 years God gave the land rest. Then the first picture on the left is chapter 2. And that is Nebuchadnezzar's great statute of the kingdoms, of the four kingdoms. Chapter 3 is the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the lake, into the burning furnace. And you'll see the fourth figure that Nebuchadnezzar saw and was amazed by it. The fourth is the big tree. What is that? That's where Nebuchadnezzar had his great dream, how he was this big tree and the whole world fed off of him, and he just thought he was everything, and he was brought down to a low animal. Then the fourth picture, the writing on the wall, many took a Ephrasin, and that was the final night, the fall of the Babylonian captivity, of the Babylonian Empire. Chapter 6, Cyrus has to throw Daniel in the lion's den. The enemies of Daniel conspired and had him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was an old man, and he was put in charge of almost the whole kingdom next to Cyrus. And they had planned on the lions eating him up, but it didn't happen. And then you have the next chapter, chapter 7. They have the four great beasts. And pictured in another way. You turn the page. Now this is new. Chapter 8 was the goat taking care of the ram. The goat is Alexander the Great, and he demolishes the Medo-Persian Empire. Chapter 9, the great chapter on the prayer of Daniel, which caused a lot of problems in heaven and on earth, of Daniel wanting to know what was going on and why. Chapter 10, basically we come up with the angelic conflict. I say, couldn't he get an actual shot of the angels fighting? But this is the best he could get. But the angels were fighting to keep Daniel from getting the message, as that is Satan's objective, to keep us from getting the message. The last two on the right are the two halves of chapter 11. The first half of chapter 11 primarily deals with the Seleucid Empire and Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, and his horrible treatment of the Jews as any type of the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. And then the invisible warfare is the tribulation. Okay, that's where we left off, chapter 11, and we saw how God sent the Hebrews into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then we saw all that God did to bring them back into the land and rebuild Jerusalem. The rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, sending them back into the land. People, God is faithful. He'll be faithful to you, faithful to His Word. And people, He is faithful to the promise to the Jews and all the nations around, right around Israel today have vowed Israel will be annihilated. They've got to get rid of Israel. They're still here and they're going to be here because God is faithful to the unconditional covenants to Israel. And we had to note all that He's done. We didn't spend a lot of time on it. All that He's done to get them back into the land in 1948. And make them a nation. All this putting together and forming for the coming of the tribulational period, the rapture of the church. It took close to 2,000 years after being completely dispersed by the Romans in 70 AD. And there is still a great deal of prophecy to be fulfilled in their history after the rapture of the church. The church has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. Got to understand that. That's why the church is removed. Not for just part of it, all of it. The last 7 years, or the 7 years we call 7 years of tribulation, are the last 7 years God promised to Israel when He promised 490 years. They've had 483 of those years. They still have 7 years. The church has no part in the history of Israel. So God just snatches the church home and continues with His promise to Israel. And that is the 7 years of the 390 years promised. This is where we are in our study in Daniel 11. We studied how there is a great gap between verses 35 and 36. This gap has already consumed over 2,000 years. As we have entered Daniel 11:36, we have noted three antagonists that you need to be aware of in regard to the tribulation. The dragon, Satan himself, the dictator, the revived Roman Empire dictator, sometimes called the Antichrist, the false prophet of Israel. You study Revelation 13, the first part of it, out of the sea, that's the dictator. Out of the land, that's the false prophet. This is called the Satanic Trinity. That brought us to the beginning of the prophecy of Daniel after the rapture of the church, where in Daniel 11, 36 and 37, we have the most complete portrait of this coming world dictator to be found in all the Word of God. Let's consider it verse by verse, line by line. That's a quote by Talbot. All right, Daniel 11, 36, which we've studied most of. But it's been several weeks. The reason I went through the first part, it's been so long time since we've been in it, and I know you've got other things to do, and you don't just sit down and think about Daniel all the time, so I want to give you kind of the flow. All right, 11:36, this is after the great gap. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, Jesus Christ, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Now here we're going to learn some things about God. Now first of all, there's no conjunction translated then or even and. The translations that say the king will do as he pleases is right from the original text. It refers to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, often referred to as the Antichrist, of whom Antiochus the Fourth was an antitype. And that's why he was a subject of the first half, most of the first half of Daniel chapter 11. Will do as he pleases. Boy, isn't that a wonderful phrase? Wouldn't you like to just do as you please? Boy, we'd all be in more trouble than we can think of. You know, there's an old country song, "Thank You for Not Answering All My Prayers." And it just is amazing. But he will do as he pleases. We got a hint of this in Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:5-7. He will do as he pleases. He will not be restrained by any judicial system or Congress. the genius setup of our system is the three branches of government to watch each other. This man has nothing that's going to watch over him and control him. He will direct his wrath toward all Jews and all those who will believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now, to grasp the importance of this and significance of this phrase, you have to remember in studying the world that a nation's god was embedded in that nation's culture. False gods, yes, but still embedded in the nation's culture. The Hindus, the Buddhists, all over the world, they have their own gods. This man will set himself up above all the cultures of the world. He is not of any nation, but of the world, fulfilling the lust of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel in Genesis, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That is, he will speak, or it says monstrous things, we spent a little time on this, astonishing blasphemies. It will just astonish people what he will say about our God. It will astonish us against the only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're told in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10, he will be able to say whatever he chooses to say. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. This is where we start. Now, to what does this refer? The Hebrew word prosper is an interesting word. It means to succeed mightily. I'm sure that in a short time, believers in Jesus Christ were crying out, "Why and how long?" as Habakkuk cried out. As to the why, the wrath of the righteousness of God. How long? 3.5 years. So those who know will know how long this is going to go on. For 3.5 years. It will look as if nothing is going to stop him. Not even the true God, whom he blasphemes. There are times in World War II that the Jews and others cried out, "Is there no stopping to this man, Hitler?" For 3.5 years, this man will succeed in all his pursuit. But notice the next phrase from the Word of God. Until. See that word until? That's a beautiful word in the Bible. You always want to pay attention when you see it. It marks the end of one event and the beginning of another. Until something happens. Until the indignation is finished. Shouldn't be is finished. What is this about? Okay. You're ready to learn about your God. This is the indignation from God, the God of Israel. The Hebrew word means intense anger. Let us stop right there. Intense anger from our God. Why? This takes us back to the perfect righteousness of God, people. Yes, He is a loving God. Love is the answer. But please do not forget the righteousness of God or superimpose love over the righteousness of God. If there is no wrath, there's not a righteous God. If there's no eternal hell, there is no righteous God. If there is no wrath, Christ died in vain. You've got to deal with His righteousness. So this takes us to the righteousness of God. God is a righteous God and cannot allow unrighteousness to occur without arousing His anger. Multitudes will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Why? Because they do not have the righteousness of God. It's not a matter of their sins. The sins are taken care of on the cross. That's what the cross is about. They will spend eternity separated and abandoned by God because they do not have the plus, the perfect righteousness of God, which comes freely by grace, simply believing in Jesus Christ. So these will spend eternity separated from God. They do not have the righteousness of God. The wrath of God is so strong. And because of this reason, they do not have His righteousness. They refuse to believe in His Son as the promised Messiah. What is that? They reject His love. You reject the love of God, you receive the wrath of God. Now, throughout history of Israel, When Israel failed to acknowledge and worship God, God revealed his indignation toward Israel. An example, I like the way James did this. Babylon coming in and demolishing Jerusalem, taking multitude of Jews into captivity. Why did God allow that? These are his people. This is his city. He said, I have chosen Jerusalem. Why did he allow that? Indignation from God for failure for keeping the sabbatical year every seventh year. Then the invasion by Antiochus Epiphanes IV, their failure to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, in 70 AD, they were sent into world diaspora by Rome. The beast of the tribulation will prosper by divine permission. God will grant him this time, not because of his own intrinsic power, not because of his greatness, but because... Oh, well, y'all are right on the ball. Good. All right. So, yeah. And then, of course, in 70 AD, coming back to verse 7, page 7, 70 AD, they were sent in diaspora by Rome. But God watches over just how these, just how these foreign forces he uses to bring wrath against his people will not allow them to go beyond the measure he has laid out. Now, let me just talk to you what I'm saying. Here's Israel, abandoned God. So God turns them over to another force to come in and discipline them. But God expects certain things out of this other force. I gave you one verse, Isaiah 46:6, and it goes with the whole flow of Isaiah 46. But those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith. And he may... That's not the one I wanted. That's not the one I wanted, and I want you to see this, so let's turn to Isaiah 46. I apologize. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Well, we'll come to gold and silver in just a moment. Let's see. I'm not finding it here. Well, the verse that I'm looking for, it says to Satan that I allowed you to go against my people, but you went beyond my bounds, and therefore you will pay for that. That's the verse that we wanted. So this indignation, go back now to page 9, this indignation is from the perfect righteousness of God against Israel. No, we're on page 8. We're on page 8. So this indignation is from the perfect righteousness of God against Israel and indeed upon the whole world. This is why this evil, horrible man will succeed in his plans. But he will have a limited time of prosperity, as did Babylon, Antiochus IV, Assyria, all the empires that God has used to come in and discipline Israel. For 3.5 years, this dictator, he will be dictator of the world, direct great hatred toward the Jews. The world will bow before him. For at first he seems to bring peace and prosperity. Then will come his evil, and this will continue until Christ, the promised victor, comes and personally destroys him, until the indignation is finished after 3.5 years. The beast of the tribulation will prosper by divine permission, not because of his own intrinsic power and greatness, but because God, in his sovereign plan, wants to demonstrate once and for all in history where rebellion against him leads. This is to let the world learn something. This is what happens when you let man have his way. What happens in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is an excellent study of what happens to men and society when man turns away from God, from Jesus Christ, and from the Word of God. It's a perfect example. Continuing, for what that which is decreed will be done. All right. We could spend months right here. I'd have Brian St. Clair stand up for 2 months and give talks about Calvinism. We'd have to study that. We could study a lot of things here about this, but you got to understand how God operates. You want to remember about your God. He is in total control. He has decreed history. This has given rise to the blasphemous movement called Calvinism. Now, the Calvinistic God is so small that in order to bring about his plans, he has to put into the chip, a chip into every human being that will determine how you're going to decide. It will decide whether you're going to believe in Christ or not. It decides what you're going to do as a Christian and not. And we got into a pretty good discussion in seminary. If this is true, then God is the author of sin. Because I sin, it's not my fault. I've got a chip in my head. God computed me to sin. Is that your view of God? No, that's not God. But God is so supreme, He doesn't need to control little things. God doesn't determine how everyone's going to decide. He simply allows man to function in his own volition. Romans chapter 1 tells you how decadent man can get. How man will desire men, women will desire women. All these things are going on. This is what happens when you allow man to fulfill his own lust patterns. God doesn't determine these things. He allows man to function. He allows the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, to just fulfill his own desire. I'm going to rule the world. I'm greater than all the gods. God, in designing human history, to include the rise of the Tower of Babel, to the Great Tribulation, is allowing man to try all his schemes, all his plans, and his attempt to give man a utopia on earth, security and prosperity. This is one of the marvels. If history, and we're talking about Christ not coming in the rapture and all, but if we were just to go on 500 years from now, if they were accurately, let's study America. What a classic study. What a unique idea. Giving man freedom to own property, to pursue their happiness. The whole thing of the laissez-faire combined with a republic. A government and a concept of capitalism that will come together and work together. Just an unbelievably unique. But man couldn't handle it. He can't even handle the good. Go back to the garden. How good could it get? They weren't happy. They got out of the garden. When we get there, we'll look at the millennium. For about 700 years, it's going to be wonderful. But then people, well, I don't like this. I'm not happy being happy. I'm not happy not having any problems. I want to fight. I want to rule over. And the millennium ends with a revolt against God in perfect environment. People, man's inner being, our inherited sin nature, will not allow us to function in a manner that is pleasing to even ourselves. So man has an attempt to build a utopia on earth. Mankind, right up today, thinks he can come up with a better plan than God. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising vain, empty things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's God the Father and Jesus Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What's the cord of God? It's light. Christ said, come in, my yoke is light. But man doesn't like that. I want to put on heavier cords on myself. All right? Verse 4. I love God's response to all of this. Here's your God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God just laughs at the thinkings of man and the cravings of man. The Lord scoffs at them. That is, at man's plans. But people, before you judge too quickly, every time we sin, we are in effect saying, my way's better than your way. Isn't that what we're saying? Every time we sin, every time we commit adultery, every time we commit fornication, every time we steal, every time we have anger, every time we do all these things, people, my way's better. That's what we're doing. We're rebelling against God's perfect plan. That's all we're doing. Are we any different than man corporately? All right, Daniel 11:37. He will show no regard for the gods of his father or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Now, I know the one that stuck out with you, the desire of women. So we'll come to that. But let's get to it. He will show no regard for the gods of his father. The heritage of his own country will mean nothing to him. He will not respect any of the customs of his land or any land on earth. This we will see in our current president, who shows no regard for our tried and proven constitution. Well, this dictator of the tribulation will show no regards for his homeland or for any land in the world. He will show no regard for the desire of women. Okay. No, we're not going to spend a couple of hours. We're going to cover this in just a few moments. This does not say no regard for the desire for women. This does not teach that he will be homosexual, as some preachers say. If you stay with the correct reading, it does not say for women. It says of women. So this is not proof that he is a homosexual. He will show no regard for the desire of women. Okay, ladies. To gain power, he will pretend to care. We know this from Isaiah. To pretend to care about the desire of women. But once he is in full control, ladies, he does not care for women's rights, kind of like your husband. Before you marry, everything. After you're married, he runs the house. See? So this dictator is, I was being funny. Don't nudge your husband. My goodness. All right. So he will promise all these things, but when he comes into power, he doesn't care for women's rights or women's equality. But there is something far more important going on here. This is not a desire for women, but it refers to that which is desired by women. It is that the beast will disregard. First, he has already began in our current world with the dismantling of marriage, with men marrying men. It's a total disregard of women. But in the tribulation, the dictator will have no regard for the divine institutions such as the free will, our marriage, and the family. Two crucial divine institutions. Free will of man to choose to believe in Christ or not, and then marriage, and then third, the family. He has no regard for the divine institutions whatsoever. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that the desire of the woman will be her husband. But in this perverted period of history, in the tribulation, marriage between man and woman will be really void. When society goes against the norms and standards of the Word of God, women always suffer more. Get that in your head, ladies. You go against God's plan, you will eventually end up suffering more. And that's just a fact of history. Study history. Therefore, women should be the most diligent to uphold the authority of the Word of God and make sure her children, male or female, boy or girl, are also diligent to uphold the Word of God. Women should just be doing all they can to get their husband in Bible church, studying the Word of God, because the Word of God exalts woman to the place that God has designed in the creation. In our society today, and this is where I will offend some, but if it offends you, it's from the Word. In our society, mothers place sports and school and social life ahead of attending church where the Word of God is taught. Now, you don't want to become legalistic requirement, but an enjoyment and enriching of their lives. Let me tell you, parents, something. Young man, Young lady, church is very important. You got that? Very important. Now, we're going to miss it for soccer. We're going to miss it for basketball. We're going to miss it for all these other activities. What do you think they're going to learn? Your little lecture or the way you live? They learn by the way you live. In reality, church isn't that important. This other stuff is more important. They say that, but it's not important. People, they learn by watching, not by listening. Any parent knows they don't listen. They don't learn by listening. They learn by watching, seeing what you do, how you do it. Okay, secondly, and this is really important, the desire of Jewish women is to be the mother of the promised Messiah. Do not forget that to the Jew, the Messiah has not yet come, nor will he have come at this time in the tribulation. So the desire of women is the coming of the Messiah, who will bless them and bless all people. He does not care about the Son of God. He does not care about the Messiah. People, just think of the amount of time it's been. If we take from Christ on, and let's just round it off to 2,000 years up to today, and then whenever the rapture occurs, the first 3.5 years into that, I mean, we're getting away with it. What do you got against homosexuality and all these perversions? We're getting away with it. What are you against adultery? We're getting away with it. What do you got against fornication? We're getting away. It's not hurting anybody. We're getting away with it. There's no God coming down and damning us. No planes are wrecking. No lives are taken. Everything's working out okay. Just, you're in a grace period of time, people. It's coming. It's coming. But he's going to take the 2,000 years of history plus the time that he goes here on earth, and there's no Messiah coming. So this dictator will be so consumed with himself that he will not even consider the coming of Jesus Christ in the second advent. He will have no regard for the Son, which John used to describe the Antichrist in 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Right? This is what we have. That's why he's recalled the Antichrist by some people. He'll have no regard of Christ. He has no regard of Jesus Christ. As we read through on in Scripture, this man, yet to come, but prophesied in the Word of God, we learn he does not honor or worship any of the gods of the earth, but he does worship the God of this age, Satan. We'll come to that in a moment. And so you don't miss it. If Jesus would have ruled as this man rules, if Jesus would have ruled as this man ruled, had he bowed and worshiped Satan on the mountain in temptation? Satan offered Jesus Christ the same thing he offers the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Matthew 4:8. And then the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and in their glory. And Satan said to Christ, all these things I, the ruler of the world, give to you, and they were his to give, if you fall down and worship me. Christ didn't do that. And the question is, how much will you sell out your soul to Satan to get what you want? Neglect study and growth in the Word of God. Nor will he show regard for any other God. Not show any regard for any other God. This is an interesting word, an important concept in history. The founding fathers of America, in writing and accepting the Constitution, did not endorse Christianity, but they allowed other religions to exist in the country, not to be more powerful than Christianity, but to exist. They respected the rights of people to choose their own belief system. This is how they give respect to other religions. In the case of the Antichrist, he shows no respect for any other god. He will not respect the true God of Christianity, nor the false God of Allah, nor any other religion around the world. Why not? Look what it says. for he will magnify himself above them all. Again, this goes back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. We're going to have to study that sometime. Ultimately, every powerful evil leader in history has seen himself without God. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as this big tree without God. Look what happened to him. Sees himself above God's. That man can get along well without God. We have the hiphael, imperfect of the Hebrew word, and the hiphael is beautiful here. It means to promote himself above all and any other god. But the Hebrew hiphael views this action as part of the whole scenario of this man's rule. Verses 36 through 39, it's just part of his whole plan, meaning he promotes himself above all gods. This is exactly what a man did in the 20th century in Germany. Hitler placed himself above everyone, everything, and the German people went along with it, even to the extermination of millions of their own people. Confiscation of property, they went along with that. They just went along with it. So you can see how this is going to happen in the 3.5 years in the tribulation. Only this man, the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will have this power over the world, the whole world, not just the country, for 3.5 years until Jesus says enough and returns to this earth. And it's a blessed day. It's a blessed day. And for those people that will be alive then, I'll guarantee you it'll be a blessed day. Verse 38 continues the profile of the world dictator. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses. Okay, he has sold himself out to the dragon, to Satan himself. This Hebrew word refers, the word fortresses refers to a place of refuge. It doesn't refer to power so as the strength to invade. It refers to a stronghold. This emphasizes in the word on the strength to attack the enemy, but it doesn't refer to that. It refers to the security that he has. As Larkin says, he shall, dependent on the God that can secure for him the kingdoms of this world. And that is the God of this world. That is Satan. We saw that from Matthew 4. We offered it to Jesus Christ. We have seen how Satan offered it to Christ, who instead chose the shame of the cross rather than the rulership of the world, because he knew that God the Father was going to give him the rulership of the world. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. The Son of Man presented. This is our Jesus Christ. I kept on looking in the night visions, Daniel, when the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him, Christ presented to the Father. And to him was given dominion, to Jesus Christ was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Revelation 11:15, the seventh trumpet, Christ reigns forever. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and he and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I wish somebody would write a great hymn about that. Forever and ever. Okay. It's amazing how much a person will sell out their soul for security. Ladies do it. People do it. People in the nation do it. This was at the heart of the words by Patrick Henry. Is life so dear? Peace so sweet? Security so sweet? As to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. See, Christ rules under liberty, giving people liberty. Verse 38, but instead of recognizing and worshiping the true God, he will honor the God of fortress, a God who could secure him rule over the world and nations of the world. Now, John saw the dragon will be given power to him. Revelation 13, 2 and 4. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him, the dragon Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, dictator of the revived Roman Empire. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him?" In America today, leaders in all three branches of government honor a God our forefathers did not know. The God the current leaders do not know, the God, the original God. We already know he will set up a statute of abomination, the dictator of the Roman Empire, a statue of abomination that brings desolation, a statue of himself to be worshipped. We must see all this in the visible world of the invisible conflict, the angelic conflict. This is what Satan has lusted after throughout all history, starting with the epitome of the Tower of Babel. He's lusted after this throughout history, setting up a kingdom on earth that he will be greater than the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus Christ rules. A satanic utopia is what he's hoping for. But of course, it will fail, for it does not offer redemption for all the people. Only in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will racial problems and the battle between the sexes be put to rest. People, look at the battle of the sexes. Women's rights. Women's going to do this. Women are going to do that. Think of the race. All over the world, races are fighting. In our own country, race. It's not going to be resolved until Christ comes. This Antichrist will have no regard for any God because he will seek to be worshipped himself over the world. He will demand that no woman, no mother, teach his children of any other God. But always remember, in the midst of all this, there will be unbelieving souls who will turn to Jesus Christ, even in times of great blasphemy, because they hear and believe the good news of the gospel preached by the 144,000 Israelites who will proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, I point this out. I want you to remember that no matter how dark things get in this country, there will be those you will run into in your life who want to know the truth and who are ready to hear and believe the gospel. All right, it says in closing, he will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Where do you think this is going to come from? Taxes. The whole world is going to be taxed beyond belief. Get this from Isaiah. He will tax wealth from all over the world, offering security in its place. What it's going to be like is the old drama. They used to do it, not too much anymore, in the old cops and robbers movies. Some guy would come into the neighborhood and they'd go to the little shops. We're going to offer you security, but you got to pay us $100 a month. Security from who? From us. That's who you're getting buying it from. But they had to pay it. That's what he's going to do. Offer the whole world security from himself. I want to end with a quote from Lewis T. Talbert that says it better than I could. Satan fell from heaven because he wanted to be worshipped as God. He tempted Eve, saying, "You shall be as gods." He tried to make the sinless Savior worship him, offering him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But the Holy Son of Man could not sin, and Satan failed to receive worship from our Lord. But the day will come, for a little time, the devil will receive worship from a godless, rebellious world. For the God of the Antichrist will be Satan himself, who will be worshipped throughout this son of perdition. then the earth will see devil worship and demon possession as never before. It will be a terrible time in which to live. Men will accept the strong delusion and believe the lie. And that kind of summarizes his take of the millennium, or the 3.5 years of the tribulation. All right, any questions? Okay, well, yes. Okay, thank you. So, this is, well, we'll finish Daniel 11, hopefully maybe next Sunday. We'll finish that. And, whoa, time out, all bets off. We will not finish it next Sunday. Next Sunday, I have a great surprise for you. The Risleys will be here. And I'm talking about Bill and Pat. I'm talking about Grady. I'm talking about the old man and the chief lady herself. I can't say old lady. The old man and the chief lady herself. They're going to be here. And I'll just tell you right now why they're going to be here. I don't mind sharing this with you. Brian St. Clair, is it your daughter or your sister? Your daughter works for a company, and they make ultrasound medical machines. She is going to give Courtney, give them one so they can use. Well, there's three other doctors in Courtney's area. They're just, this is going to be great. So what's going to happen is you get this thing across the border. You just can't take it across the border. You know, what is this? And so the Grizzlies are going to come up, pick up the ultrasound machine. They will take it down, and then they'll work with the various authorities. And after they get it across, they said it would probably take 3 weeks. Then they will get it to the land, to Courtney, and then Brian and Jennifer and his daughter. Is her husband going? All right, their daughter, they'll drive down there, and she will show them how to work, the doctors, how to work this ultrasound, which I think is just a wonderful blessing, again, from this assembly. Just wonderful, and we thank you so much for doing all that. But next Sunday, Bill and Pat will be here. So please try to show up next Sunday, and then we'll get back to this horrible study the following Sunday. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we thought times were bad now. Thank you for snatching the church out of all of this. It's hard for us to put up with what's going on today. We'd be a nervous wreck if we were in the tribulation. Father, we thank you for giving us all this information. It answers our questions. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You told us what's going to happen. And we know our Savior will return. We know the bad time is coming during the tribulation. But then Christ will return to earth. Father, we just thank you so much for prophecy. It stabilizes, gives us encouragement and hope in our daily lives. We're on the winning team, and we know it. Father, pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning to settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.